Church family and friends, I'm going to ask you to go with me in prayer first before we open our Bibles together. And I want us to spend a few moments in prayer for families in our Commonwealth and in states that are neighboring our state who are suffering this morning because of the destruction and death that was wrought by at least four tornadoes, from what I understand, that came through this state on Friday evening. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place today as your people called Bethany Baptist Church, and that we have gathered in the name that is above every name, and we've gathered to seek your will in our lives and to seek for your grace and to receive that grace, God. And God, it's a grace that brings comfort and strength. It's a grace that brings healing and power. And so, God, we come to you as a needy people this morning. And we come to you offering up the needs of our fellow man here in not only in the state of Kentucky, but in other states around us, especially those who were affected so deeply by the tornadoes that came through on Friday evening. God, we lift up families who are suffering this morning, families who are grieving, families who are questioning what they should do, what they are to do, and that nearly everything has been lost that they had, that they owned, their homes destroyed, their businesses destroyed. God, we lift these families up to you and pray, God, for them to receive comfort that comes only from the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We pray that through this great tragedy, God, you would bring about the good of salvation. As people look to you from the depths of tragedy, and that they would indeed look to you and see you, God, as the only source of strength and comfort, to see our Lord Jesus for who he is. We pray for the church surrounding these areas. God, we recognize that some of those churches don't have a place to gather anymore. Because it was destroyed. But God, we pray that even as they gather this morning, maybe in other places, that their worship with you would be just as sweet, maybe even more powerful than ever. And we pray, God, for the churches surrounding these areas, that God, that they would exhibit and display the comfort that's found only in Christ, the hope that's found only in Christ, that cannot be shattered by any tornado. And that they would truly show the love of Christ for the neighbors around them. We pray for first responders and emergency personnel, for our own disaster relief of the Southern Baptist Convention as they are moving toward that area and already perhaps in that area working. God, we pray that you would strengthen them for that task. And God, we ask all of these things for the sake of our neighbor, in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask now, Spirit of God, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that we might hear the life-giving, life-changing good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, and that we might live our lives in such a way that glorify him. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 11 and 12 of that chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll find that chapter on page 1015. In 1678, there was a novel published, written by a man named John Bunyan while he was in prison for his biblical convictions. And this novel, since its first publication, has never gone out of print. It's been translated into more than 200 languages, and it's cited as the second bestseller of all time, second only to the Bible itself. This novel tells a story of a man named Christian, as he comes to faith in Christ and he makes his pilgrimage through the many dangerous temptations and trials of life in this world on his way to his eternal home in the celestial city. The title John Bunyan gave to this allegory of the Christian life was The Pilgrim's Progress from this world to that which is to come. And that title was later shortened to simply The Pilgrim's Progress. And that book written by John Bunyan is very pastoral in its help and its encouragement to the Christian to keep the faith and thus keep up the pilgrim's progress. It's helpful, this book, because it's saturated and shaped with the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the Christian life in the world. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, I highly commend it to you. Ask somebody to get it for you for Christmas this year. Matter of fact, if you don't have it, ask me. I'll give it to you as a Christmas present. And you read it. You'll be blessed by it. The book that we are studying through together, 1 Peter, is written for that purpose, to help Christians to keep the faith and thus keep up the pilgrim's progress on our way through life in this world to our eternal home. But 1 Peter is not merely shaped by the Bible. It is Bible, written by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might really grasp who we are in Christ and thus how we are to live. And these two verses we're going to study today are the heart of the letter in practical terms. Moving forward from here, Peter is going to basically apply what he says in these two verses to various relationships that the Christian has. But these two verses are the practical heart of the matter. In these verses, Peter describes the progress we are to make as pilgrims in this barren land. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word to the church concerning pilgrims' progress. Describes this progress in holiness that we who are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are to pursue. And Peter describes it in both the negative sense, abstain from the passions of the flesh, and the positive sense, keep your conduct honorable. So this is pilgrim's progress in this world. We have a holy war to fight and a holy witness to maintain. I said a couple of sermons ago in 1 Peter, maybe one sermon ago in 1 Peter, that I consider the first 12 verses of this chapter 2, to be the heart of Peter's letter. We studied the first 10 verses already, which focus on our identity in Christ. Peter pulled from Old Testament scriptures in order to help us to grasp who and whose we are in Christ. He wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And then he wrote what is the ministry of that identity. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. These two verses we just read tell us the way in which we carry out that ministry. Abstain from the passions of the flesh and keep your conduct honorable. We have a holy war to fight and a holy witness to maintain. What Peter wrote here is the echo of what he heard Jesus teach. And last Sunday, we took a look in Matthew chapter 5 at what Peter heard the Lord Jesus teach as Jesus sat on the mountainside and said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." That's who you are by faith in following me. Now here's what you are to do. Let your light shine before others. After Jesus died on the cross for Peter's sin and our sin and rose from the dead, he gave to Peter a gracious and restoring command. He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And that's what Peter did. With the pastoral heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he echoed his Lord's teaching in the very letter that he wrote. He says, this is how you live like who you are in Christ. This is how you let your light shine in a dark world. Abstain from the passions of the flesh and keep your conduct honorable. We have a holy war to fight and a holy witness to maintain. This is Pilgrim's Progress. But before Peter writes about what we are to do, even in these two verses, he again, yet again, reminds us of who we are in Christ. I mean, again and again, in this letter, Peter is pointing us to really get a grip on who and whose we are, our identity in Christ. It is vital for us to have a grip on that identity if we're going to make any progress. And so in the first part of verse 11, we see that our progress is motivated by remembering who we are. Our progress is motivated by remembering who we are. This is essentially what Jesus taught when he said, "You are the light of the world, let your light shine before others." Peter's echoing that teaching by reminding us of our identity, who we are in relation to God and in relation to the world. He writes, "Beloved, I urge you." Peter uses that word beloved only two times in this letter, so we ought to pay attention to where he uses it and why. He uses it here, right before he talks about our holy war with the flesh and our holy witness before the world. And then he uses it again in chapter 4, right before he writes about the fiery trials that we are going to encounter and why these should not surprise us. So as a motivation for our progress in the faith and as comfort for us in the times of fiery trials, the apostle wants us to remember that we are loved. There is no greater motivator than that, to know that you are loved. Certainly, the apostle was expressing his pastoral heart for the church when he wrote this word, beloved. He wanted them to know that he loved them as he exhorted them to fight the good fight of the faith and to shine their light in the dark world. And following his example, any pastor who is fit to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continually remind the church that he loves them. Amen. To preach and to exhort and to correct and to rebuke without love, so much irritating noise. It's imperative for the church to know that the pastor loves them. And Peter wrote, "Beloved, I urge you." And this word is also a reminder that we do not make this pilgrimage in this barren land solo. We are fellow members of the household of God, members of the body of Christ, tied together with cords of a supernatural love. This is Pilgrim's Progress in the plural. We are never alone, but we are among a host of fellow pilgrims in the way, bearing one another's burdens. And there ought always be a rightful testimony about the church in which people say,
See how they love one another. Oh, what strength there is to be had in knowing that we are beloved. But Peter's love for the church, a pastor's love for the church, and the church's love for one another is merely the extension of the love of God for us in Christ. Amen. Peter wants us to remember always that we are beloved. Amen. That God has loved us in this way, that He gave His only Son for us. It's a love that's demonstrated in that while we were still in the darkness of our rebellion and sin, Christ died for us. There is no more effective stimulus for holy progress than a remembrance that God loves you. No more effective stimulus for holiness to progress than to know that I am loved by God. That's not my idea. It's God's idea. He said it through the Apostle Paul. He said that in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, we have a need. You know what that need is? We have a need of being grounded in and growing in the knowledge of the love of God for us in Christ. It surpasses all knowledge, this love. It knows no bounds, this love. We need to grow. We need to grow in knowing the love of God for us. Never doubt His love. Always remember that you in Christ, if you be in Christ, you are beloved. Amen. Amen. And that is how we will make progress. That's who we are in relation to God, beloved. And next Peter says who we are in relation to the world. Sojourners and exiles. He repeats a word that he used at the beginning of the letter when he greeted the church as the elect exiles. And then he adds another word that has a similar meaning, sojourners. So here is our identity as pilgrims. The two words that Peter uses, they speak of those people who are temporary residents just passing through a foreign country with their faces set like flint on their final destination, their home country. Other words that could be used here are strangers and aliens. So this is who we are in Christ in relation to the world. Pilgrims. Sojourners and exiles, strangers and aliens. And as such, we are to have a different mindset from the people who belong to this world. I mean, if we are sojourners and exiles here, then we are not to follow the standards and customs of a world that is not our home, a foreign country. No, we're to follow the standards and customs shaped by our home country, the eternal kingdom of which we are citizens. Yes. Now, sure, we might adopt some customs and standards and so as not to offend the people that we are seeking to reach with our witness. We will become all things to all people so that by any means possible we might save some. That's what the Apostle Paul said his desire was in 1 Corinthians 9. But there's a limit to that, and Paul spoke of it. We will not, we cannot, we must not endorse or follow any standard or custom that opposes the good and gracious commands of our glorious King, that runs contrary to the holy will of God in Holy Scripture. Why? Because we're sojourners and exiles here. This is not our home. We are citizens of another country, and we want our lives to reflect that citizenship of an eternal kingdom.
And then also, since we're pilgrims here, we don't want to get too attached to the things of this world. I mean, when you're passing through an area and you stay in a hotel room, you don't invest your time and your energy and your money into decorating that hotel room, because it's not your home. You're just passing through.
We are pilgrims in this world. This is not our home. So our eyes are to be set on our final destination, our home country, our investments focused there, our attachments focused there, our longings and our desires focused there. So Peter, yet again, says, you must remember who you are. You are beloved. You are sojourners and exiles. And now, remembering that identity, this is now how you make progress. In the rest of verse 11, we see that in our progress, there is a holy war to fight. In our progress, there is a holy war to fight. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That word abstain means to choose to not have or do something. It means to choose to keep yourself continually back from something. And that which we are to abstain from, Peter says, are the passions of the flesh. So this is very important to hear. As sojourners and exiles in this world of sin, we are in a lifelong struggle to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which, if yielded to, will bring us back into captivity and destroy us. Peter says that these passions of the flesh wage war against our souls. These passions are not something that the true Christian says with an excuse, well, I was born that way. Neither, certainly, does the true Christian say, well, this is just how I am. God made me this way. No. And certainly the true Christian does not chum around with these passions like there's some old friend that shows up to show us a good time. No, the true Christian sees these passions as the deadly enemies they are. What are some of these passions? Well, the list is as long as the day is long. But Peter lists a few of them at the beginning of chapter 2. We looked at this verse already where Peter said, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter says, that's who you used to be. That's not who you are anymore, so put it away. Amen. Abstain. And then he gives another list, a few more over in chapter 4. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He said that all of that stuff was in your past, but the past is sufficient for that. It's not who you are anymore. Abstain from these passions of the flesh. Jesus taught Peter what Peter is teaching us. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, but if you cover up the light, what good is it? Light covered up is of no value. Jesus also said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? It's good, just throw it out and let it be trampled. It's good for nothing. Peter's teaching what Jesus taught him to teach. I have heard it that someone has said, I might become a Christian were it not for the lives of some of the Christians I see. God help us to live like who we are. To not cover up our light or lose our flavor by indulging in the passions of the sinful flesh, but by fighting the good fight of the faith in a lifelong struggle to abstain from these passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls until our race is run. It's a lifelong war we are engaged in, and it is a war that only the Christian knows. Our very hearts are the battlefield, as long as we reside as sojourners and exiles in this world. I mean, the world and the devil are formidable enemies, for sure. But the passions of the flesh are the most intimate enemy we face. I mean, it's true that in Christ, we can say, I am the light of the world. We can say that because Jesus said so. He said, you're the light of the world. We can say, I am the light of the world, while also confessing, I have met the enemy, and he is me. It's true, praise God, that he has made us his own. But his very saving grace, as it comes to us, it sparks a holy war against anything and everything that smacks of rebellion against his gracious reign. We must fight. And the way we fight is with the promised strength of our Savior, who has loved us and made us his own. It is not let go and let God. I don't know who first said that, but man, I wish they hadn't. Forget the phrase. That's not how you describe the Christian life at all. It is not let go and let God. But it is a holy fight with a holy fury against the passions of the flesh in the strength that God provides. The Puritan William Grinnell is very helpful here. When he wrote these words, he said, God brings his grace into the heart by conquest. Now, as in a conquered city, though some yield and become true subjects of the conqueror, yet others plot how they may shake off his yoke. And therefore it requires the same power to keep the city as was to win the city at first. The Christian has an unregenerate part, the Bible calls that the old man, that is discontented at this new change of heart and disdains as much to come under the sweet government of Christ as the Sodomites did that Lot should judge them. What? This fellow, a stranger, control us? And Satan heads this mutinous rout against the Christian, so that if God should not continually reinforce his newly planted colony in the heart, the very natives, I mean the corruptions, the passions of the flesh, the very natives that are left, they would come out of their dens and holes where they lie lurking and eat up the little grace that the holiest on earth have. It would be bread to these devourers. We must fight. And the way we fight is in the strength of the Lord. We are commanded to a lifelong struggle against these passions of the flesh. And brothers and sisters, that command is doable precisely because of who we are in Christ. Amen. Beloved. And sojourners and exiles in this world of sin. We are the light of the world only because we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. The grace that we are given in salvation is that the Holy Spirit, the living God of grace, has taken up residence inside us. And he is not just passing through. He has come to stay. And the very grace that it took to win us at the first is the same grace that will keep us to the end. Yes, sir. But it requires our holy, grace-fueled effort. Amen. So to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen. These two are opposed to each other. The Spirit of the living God and our flesh. But if we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, if we live our lives in dependence upon the Spirit's guidance and his strength, then the flesh is no match. Beloved, We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. To abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our souls. Oh, listen, pilgrims in the way, true pilgrims in the way, who are making progress, maturing in the faith, long for home more and more and more each day. Not just because there'll be no more sickness there. Not just because there'll be no more pain or sorrow there. Not just because there'll be no more tornadoes there. But primarily because there will be no more sinful passions to fight. The pilgrims now militant will then be the saints at rest. But for now, we must fight.
That's the negative side, if you will, of Pilgrim's Progress. Verse 12, we see that in our progress, there's a holy witness to maintain. There's a holy witness to maintain. Peter writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." This is the positive side of our Pilgrim's Progress. But the negative and the positive are firmly connected. The Christian life is not just about the thou shalt nots. It's just as much, if not more, about the thou shalts. As a matter of fact, really, God's good and gracious commands concerning what we are not to do can really fully be obeyed only by obeying God's good and gracious commands concerning what we are to do. So what we are not to do, what we are to do, is all wrapped up together in a beautiful life that is being transformed by the gospel of God's love and grace. This word conduct, it refers to our behavior, of course, the way we live our life. We capture it in our church covenant. We say this, we engage to walk circumspectly in the world, that means carefully and with prudence, to be just in our dealing. That's something we need to remember in our day, every day. We need to be just in our dealing, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. Deportment's just another word for conduct. To use our influence to support the standards of social and personal morality, which are established by principles of Holy Scripture, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. Those words of our covenant capture the lifestyle that Peter is writing about here. This life that we are to live together as pilgrims in this world is to be an attractive life. A beautiful life, one that's filled with good deeds done for the flourishing of others, so that there's no justifiable reason for anyone to look upon us and not say, "Those Christians sure are good people." And just as abstaining from the passions of the flesh is a lifelong struggle, so this honorable conduct is a lifelong labor. Peter writes, keep your conduct honorable. And then the word that he uses for the unbelieving world seeing our good deeds, that word carries the sense of the world seeing those good deeds again and again and again and again over an extended time. The point here is that we are strangers and aliens here. And the world is watching. I told a story about our time in 2010 when Shannon and our children went to Africa for a couple of months. Last Sunday I told this story about that. And you know, while we were there in Africa during that time, we were with a missionary family who were making a transition deep into the bush of Mozambique. So we were there in the early days of their getting set up in an area that was a couple of hours away from any city or utilities or anything of that nature.
And so we went to the area, to the place where eventually they were going to build a house. And we camped there in tents. And of course, for the people in the in surrounding villages where we were, it was very obvious to them that we were strangers and aliens in their land. And you know what they did? They watched us. They watched us all day. Every day. They watched. They wanted to know everything that we did. They wanted to see how we did it. Yeah, even personal things. They wanted to know, do they do things any differently than we do things? Let me give you an example. First night we were there, the missionary hired some of the local people there to build us a pit latrine, a bathroom. And this particular people did not utilize pit latrines. And so the missionary had to explain to them that it's essentially a hole in the ground. But something must have gotten lost in translation. So what happened was the next day we left the area and we were going to go back a couple of hours to a town to get some supplies. We were going to be gone for a couple of days and they were supposed to have our pit latrine ready by the time we returned. And so a couple of days went by, we returned, and we found that instead of digging a hole in the ground, what they had done is they had erected this big mound of earth. And at the summit of this mound, there was an opening with a hole in the mound. And there was not a single wall around any of it. So not only did we have no walls around our bathroom for privacy, but we were on a grand stage to do our business right before all the people in the village to see. Now, needless to say, we quickly built some walls around our bathroom. But those who were native wanted to watch to see how the strangers and aliens did things. They wanted to know, is there any difference between them and us? We need to mark it down. If we claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is watching to see if there be any difference between us and them. And what they are to see are good deeds again and again and again over extended time. The difference that King Jesus makes. We have a holy witness to maintain. What kind of deeds? Peter's going to get into some of those details as he continues in the letter and he addresses various relationships that Christians have. But that passage in Galatians that I referred to a little earlier, where the Bible tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That same passage gives us a snapshot of what these good deeds look like. That snapshot's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law anywhere, the Bible says. So as the world looks upon this beautiful life, being transformed by the gospel of God's love and grace in Jesus, they notice. It's noticeable. So, we're the salt of the earth that brings flavor to a tasteless world. We're the light of the world that brings illumination to the darkness. Some might either try to put out the light or run from the light. But just as we learned last week, as we heard Jesus teaching his disciples on the mountainside, so Peter writes here that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Bible scholars are somewhat divided over what visitation Peter's speaking of here. Some of them say that he's speaking of that day when Jesus returns to judge all mankind. And on that day, every knee will bow before him in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone's going to bow to Jesus on that day. Those who have refused to bow to Jesus in this life will suffer eternal punishment for their sinful disbelief. And God will be glorified in that judgment. And God will be glorified in the vindication of all of His people who are His by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so some Bible scholars think that's the day. That's the visitation Peter's speaking of. And all of that is true, of course. The other Bible scholars think that he's speaking of that visitation of when unbelievers glorify God when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That they were persecuting the faith, or they would be persecutors of the faith, but God visits them with salvation, and He does so through the holy witness that's maintained by His pilgrims. I personally think that's the visitation Peter is speaking of. It's the same thing that Jesus spoke of when He said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I think Peter's simply echoing his Lord. Some will continue to speak evil against the pilgrims in this world, but some will become pilgrims in progress themselves. So, beloved, as sojourners and exiles, we have a holy war to fight and a holy witness to maintain, to advance the kingdom of our Savior. And that is Pilgrim's Progress. So let's be faithful in that progress. Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, as we've looked at this passage in your word, our prayers is shaped by the old hymn that we sing. We ask that you would guide us, O thou great Jehovah, as we are pilgrims in this barren land. As we are weak, but you are mighty. So hold us in thy powerful hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.